Now let me lead in prayer by Brother Frank Burns.
Our eternal Father, from whom all blessings flow, once again we lift up our hearts and mind to Thee to render thanks to Thee for the benefits and blessings of this day thus far. We especially thank Thee for this privilege of assembling ourselves and to hear a portion of Thy word and to enjoy the fellowship with Thee and those of like precious faith. We pray Thee, Father, for the one that will administer unto us, that His words may fill our hearts with joy, that we may desire to walk in our consecration vows and sincerity of purpose. We pray for Thy people everywhere, and we ask forgiveness for our many sins and shortcomings. For these favors and blessings we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our program this morning is one of the old reliable standby elders of the Chicago class, Brother Schepelbaum. And he will talk to us on the topic, the seven parables of Luke. Brother Schepelbaum.
We want to discharge an obligation that we neglected to do earlier, and that is to bring you the Christian love and greetings of the brethren at Minneapolis. We thought this morning we could consider with profit a portion of the Gospel according to Luke. It isn't possible to cover all of it. It would be even foolhardy to attempt even a very limited discussion of the whole book. We notice that this Gospel, according to Luke, as it's entitled, was written by Luke, a Greek convert to Christianity. Apostle Paul refers to him as the beloved physician. And all of the Gospels are written from slightly different standpoints with different objectives in mind. And the fact that Luke, being a Gentile convert, would of necessity mean that certain things concerning the Gospel would appeal to him more than it would to someone who had been raised in a background of Judaism. The other writers who were raised in the Jewish traditions, they were interested particularly in how the Gospel would affect the Jews, how the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies and promises would affect the nation of Israel. And Luke, though this was of importance to him, the prime importance of the Gospel to him as a Gentile was to see how the Gospel would go beyond the Jews to the Gentiles, how it would affect the Gentiles. And so in the discussion this morning, we'll try to cover a few points as to when, how, and why the Gentiles would be blessed as well as the Jews. And we notice that this theme runs through all of the book of Luke, how this Gospel affects not only the Jews but the Gentiles, and what basis will the Gentiles be blessed, not with some blessings only, but the highest blessings that God has to offer to any of men. And this theme, this thought runs through all of the book of Luke. It also has secondary thoughts running through it, such as humility. The thought of humility runs through the book. The thought of not those who expect it would necessarily receive the promises. Not those who said that the promises were to them alone would be the ones that would be blessed. But rather those whom the Lord selected as worthy, even though they did not, come by the blessings in a natural way, through natural lineage. Now, in the beginning of the book of Luke, the Gospel according to Luke, we notice that this theme begins in the songs. There are four songs recorded in the first part of the Gospel according to Luke. There is one recorded by Mary, the mother of Jesus. There is one by Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. A third one by Simeon. And we also like to refer briefly to the song of the angel and angels at Jesus' birth. Now, Mary's song is recorded to us in Luke, the first chapter, the 46th through the 55th verses. We won't read these, but merely refer to some of the verses in there. Particularly, we'd like to refer to the 53rd verse, a part of Mary's song, where she says, "He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he had sent empty away." Now, this reminds us of a parable that we will refer to later, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, that those who were rich, those who considered themselves as being the only ones worthy of God's richest blessings, according to Mary's song, they would be sent away empty. But those who were hungry, those who did not in any way receive of the blessings, they would be filled with good things. Which, if we carry it out, we find that it implies the blessings to the Gentiles, that the blessings would eventually come to them. In Zechariah's song, recorded in Luke, the first chapter, the 68th through the 75th verses, we'll just read three of the verses. Verses 72 through 75, "To perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear." And it's, we believe that in order to get the scope of the words that were here spoken by Zacharias, it's necessary to notice him being a Jew, being brought up under the law of Moses. He didn't refer to the law covenant or the promises of the law covenant made with Israel at Mount Sinai, but rather he goes back to the oath that was made to Father Abraham. And the fulfillment of this covenant would mean blessings to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. In the third song, we notice the same thought brought to our attention again. The Simeon song, recorded in Luke 2:29-32. "Lord, now lettest Thou, thy servant, depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Here again, Simeon brings to our attention that this promise, though he was a Jew, though he was confirmed in the promises made to Israel through the law covenant, yet in these words he tells us that this glorious gospel that was beginning to be preached, or the Jesus coming upon the scene as a babe, would eventually extend in blessing to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. The fourth song mentioned we'd like to refer to is Luke, the second chapter, the 10th through the 14th verses, but we'll refer to only the 10th verse. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now, if we analyze all of these, including this statement by the angels, we can see that the hope that was held out even at the birth of Jesus, that of the blessings going to all mankind, though the Jews at that time were prejudiced to the extent that they thought that all of the blessings, the chief blessings, were to come to them, and that the blessings that the Gentiles would receive would only be those that would come through them to the Gentiles. And this is the thought that that Luke carries through all of this, through all of the gospel. And I think that as we study the gospel according to Luke, if we keep that in mind, I think we'll get more from our study when we realize the point, the objective, the general goal, his prime interest in setting forth this record, that it includes the Gentiles. And many of the things that he included in this gospel were not included by others, because that was not their particular interest. Now, there are many parables in this book, and we could refer to all of them with profit, but we thought we would merely select 7 that are found in the 14th, 15th, and 16th chapters. Following the same thought that Luke was interested in how the message of the gospel would affect the Gentiles. Why would they be blessed? Under what circumstances? The first parable that we'd like to refer to is found in Luke, the 14th chapter, from the 7th through the 11th verses. And we find that the background for this was that Jesus was invited into the home of a Pharisee to have a meal. And it was on the Sabbath day. And a man came in who was afflicted with dropsy. And it doesn't tell us, but apparently he indicated to Jesus that he had faith that Jesus could heal him if he so desired. And so Jesus, anticipating the thinking of the group at this feast, he speaks of them, and Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. They were in a peculiar position. To condemn it didn't seem right, and they didn't feel right about justifying it either. And so they held their peace, the wisest thing they could have done under the circumstances. And so Jesus, in trying to show their attitude, trying to show their condition as it relates to God, gives them this parable about the various ones that were coming in. Or I shouldn't say a parable, it's not a parable in the full sense. As they were coming into this feast, the guests came in, and they began taking, or no, it is a parable, set forth a parable to those who were bidden. My mistake, I'm getting confused here myself. giving them a parable of a wedding. A parable of a wedding. And the guests that came to the wedding, they apparently thought very highly of themselves, and they wanted others to think equally well of them. And so as they came, they took the best seats, the seats of most prominence, whichever those were. And Jesus tells them that really they were doing the wrong thing, because there is a possibility that they take the best seats and they feel they're entitled to them, and they want everybody to recognize their importance. But there's a possible danger in this, for fear that a person may come in later who is worthy of greater honor, and they might have to relinquish their seat of honor and preference and move down to a one of lesser honor. And it would be a shame to them. And so he suggests it would be better to not to assume as much. It would be better if you were of more humble heart and mind and take a lower seat. So then when all the guests are gathered, then the host might say to you, move up to a higher seat, a more preferable seat, because you are worthy, rather than the reverse happening, move down to a lower seat. Now, this, we believe, was intended to show the Pharisees and the lawyers that they were thinking too highly of themselves, thinking too well of their own relationship to God and their own holiness. And he was suggesting here to them that it would be better if they thought less of themselves. Then the Lord could honor them with a higher position. But on the other hand, if they thought too highly of themselves, it may be that the Lord would have someone else take the preferable position, and they themselves move down to a position of less honor and importance. This, of course, is not only applicable in principle, and the first application was to the lawyers and the Pharisees, but we believe that it is here we have stated a principle that applies to everyone who is endeavoring to serve the Lord. We could possibly make a very proper application of this in principle to Christendom. They who feel that they should be the recipients of the special favors. They who claim that it belongs to them. And the danger that they might be lowered. They might be set down to a lower position rather than raised to a higher position. Now the next parable that we want to consider is the The one found in Luke 14, 16 to 24. We won't take the time to read this, but this is the parable of the Great Supper. Now, this has the same general lesson. It is addressed to the same group. It's intended to teach certain facets of the same lesson with some additions. It tells about a supper being prepared, and the one preparing this supper is the Heavenly Father Himself. The certain man here is Jehovah God Himself. Preparing a great supper. And I think that this great supper we could think of as the things that pertain to the spiritual phase of the kingdom. The invitation to partake of the spiritual phase of the kingdom. I think we could also think of this as an invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb, this great feast. And so Jesus tells us here that the preparation of this great supper, there were certain ones that were invited, and they were asked, and they were told that the supper was ready, and they should come. But they had various excuses. They had other things that to them seemed more important, and they declined the invitation. According to the parable, the master of the house was quite upset. Having gone through the trouble of preparing this supper, finding that they declined his invitation. And so then others are to be invited. Go quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in thither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And then, of course, the servant was to go out into the highways and hedges and find any and everyone and bring him in so that my house may be full. Now, briefly, we believe that those servants who were invited in the first place were the Jewish people during the 3.5 years of our Lord's ministry. And as we know from the account, that very few accepted. The majority of them were not interested in the glorious prospects that the gospel message held out. They were interested in other things that to them seemed more important. And then we believe that the going out into the streets and lanes of the city and bringing in the poor, the maimed, and the halt, and the blind refers to the 3.5 years after our Lord's crucifixion, when the gospel did not go to the leaders of the nation of Israel, but rather it went to individuals, here described as poor, maimed, halt, and blind. The poor strata of society received the gospel, and some received it with gladness, but there was still room for more. And so that afterwards, we find the, the gospel sent out to all of the Gentiles, that are spoken of here as those who are in the highways and hedges. So here we have our Lord addressing the Pharisees and the lawyers and showing them that this first invitation that was intended for them, that if they refused, it would go to others. And eventually it would extend to the Gentiles, that they would receive this invitation not because the Israelites were bypassed, not because it wasn't offered to them, but rather because they did not want to accept it. The next parable, Luke 15 chapter, from the 3rd through the 7th verses, tells us, and this again is addressed to the Pharisees and the scribes. And here the complaint, or as the scripture has it, the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." That was the complaint that the Pharisees and the scribes had against Jesus. And we believe that Luke was here showing once again that Jesus mingled with the common people, those who were considered sinners, those who were considered as out of relationship with God, that Jesus was interested in those. And this was largely the category that the Gentiles found themselves as being separated from God, as sinners, or as other texts give us the thought that they were looked at as dogs, not worthy of any blessing other than what the Israelites would be willing to give them. Here we have the parable of the 100 sheep and one being lost. And the effort and anxiety for the one lost. Now we believe that this pictures all of God's intelligent creation represented by the 99 who remained with him, continually with him. But there was one that was lost. And this one was the human race. They parted, they separated themselves from the others who were in favor with him. And so the Lord was mainly concerned with the one lost one. He left the 99 that he might find the one. And this we believe the Lord did at his first advent when he left his heavenly glory and came to earth to be man's redeemer, that he might restore back or bring back into harmony with God the one who had been lost. And this again was pointing to the scribes and Pharisees that his mission, his work, was to bring back those that were lost, those that were out of harmony with their Heavenly Father. And this is what Luke points out more definitely than the others in his record of Jesus' life and teaching. Now the next parable has a similar thought. It is recorded in Luke 15, the 8th and the 9th and 10th verses. And it tells about a woman having 10 pieces of silver, and she lost one. And she was very concerned about the loss of that one piece of silver. And we're told that these 10 pieces of silver were meant to a woman the same thing as the wedding ring would mean today. It was, as far as we can gather, a sort of a string, a chain, which had these 10 pieces on, and it indicated that she was married. And to have lost one of these, or to have laid this chain aside, would indicate the same thing as a married woman taking off her ring and laying it aside, indicating that she would rather not be be considered as married. And so it was of great concern to her that she lost this one piece of silver. And so she searched diligently till she found it. And when she did find it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost." Now this is the same lesson. Jesus is following the same lesson that, and speaking to the same ones, the Pharisees and scribes, in answer to their murmuring that he eateth with sinners. Here again we believe that the thought is that the lost coin was the world of mankind. All the others were in full harmony with God. All the various planes of spiritual being were in full harmony. But one was lost. And was the Lord concerned about the one lost? As illustrated by this woman, very much so. Until that one piece of silver is found again. And then it tells us about the rejoicing. And we can fully appreciate from our understanding of the divine plan of the ages that when mankind is brought back into full harmony with their Creator, that there certainly will be rejoicing. Now the next parable is that of the prodigal son, Luke 15 chapter from the 11th through the 32nd verse. Now this parable briefly tells us about a man having two sons. The older one stayed at home, and he was content to work on the father's property and waiting for the time when he would receive his share of the inheritance. But the younger one apparently was a little more restless. And he thought that perhaps he ought to go out and see what he could do for himself. And so he asked his father for his portion of the inheritance, and he left. He left home. It wasn't long before he spent it all foolishly. And it's interesting to note the words that are used to describe that... And there wasted his substance with riotous living. He wasted all that he had instead of accomplishing the wonderful things that he thought he would. And in due time, he found himself herding swine for a means of livelihood. And of course, according to the to the Jew, this was about the lowest thing that a person could do for a living, for a Jewish person to be herding swine for a living. And the parable goes on to indicate that the swine were even fed better than him. And so in due time he came to his senses, as we would say. He realized that it was foolishness on his part, for one thing, to have taken the inheritance and wasted it as he did, and now to be wasting himself away here when he would really be better off if he went to his father and be treated as a servant, no more as a son, because he had received his inheritance and that he had wasted it and that he had conducted himself in a way that really affected his father in a detrimental way. There was a reflection on the father because of the son's conduct. And so he came, he decided he'd go back to his father. And the father apparently looking for the son's return, when he noticed him afar, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And so then the parable goes on to show us that the father was so pleased about the son coming back in such a humble, repentant attitude that he was more than glad to see him. He didn't prescribe any penalties, but rather he said, we're going to have a feast because my son, who was figuratively dead, has now returned. And they were to kill the fatted calf and bring and put on him the best robe and put on a ring on his finger and treat him as though he was really happy to see him back, having come back, him who was lost. But the elder son, when he came in from the field, he didn't take to this arrangement very favorably. He was upset. Here his argument was generally that he went off and he wasted everything that you gave him. And then when he comes back, you make a great big feast for him. Here I've stayed home all these years and worked hard, and I never get a feast. Where is the justice of this thing? And we believe that this was again another attempt by our Lord to show the Pharisees and scribes that though they considered, and they were considered as the elder son who was endeavoring to keep the law and live in harmony with God's arrangement, trying to do which was pleasing and acceptable to him, and this younger son picturing the Gentiles who went off, they forgot all about God, and they went into riotous living. That eventually in God's program, the prodigal son would be invited back to share all that the father could lavish upon them, the choice blessings, the blessing of the divine nature, of being part of the bride of Christ. And what would be the reaction of those who were endeavoring to keep the law, as pictured by the eldest son? They would be angry by it. They would question the justice of the arrangement. They were not in favor of the Heavenly Father blessing the Gentiles. They felt that if there were any favors, any blessings, they should come to them and them alone. And that those who had wandered off, they should be treated accordingly as prodigal sons, not only for the time that they were away, but they should continue to be treated to remind them of their unfaithfulness, of their lack of appreciation, of their lack of doing that which was the Father's will. Now these, as we mentioned earlier, there's underlying all of these parables the thought of humility. Don't think too highly of yourself. If you are the favored, recognize that you're only favored as you remain in full heart harmony with God. And that regardless of the claims a person can make, if they are not in harmony with the Father's arrangement, if they can't accept the Father's arrangement as He is working it out in His program for eventually blessing all the world of mankind, that they will lose out. They will be set aside, and others will be given the opportunity to receive the choice blessing. In Luke, the 16th chapter, we have another parable brought to our attention of the unjust steward. And this is a case of a steward who, in the olden times, apparently they selected a man whom they put over all their goods. And this man was free to buy and sell. He had the authority to collect debts and carry on the business for his master as though it were his own. But the master, of course, had the authority to occasionally question him, and that if he felt that the servant was not discharging his responsibility properly, faithfully, that he would remove him from the position of steward and give it to another. And so in this case, the master tells us the parable of a steward who apparently was not doing as good a job as his master thought he should be. And so he indicated that he wouldn't be a steward any longer. And so the steward, in trying to do as much good for himself as he possibly could, it tells us that he went to the various creditors, those who owed the master money, and he cut down their debts. The suggestion being that he cut their debts down to a point where they were able to pay, whereas previously, if they had insisted on the full amount, the creditors would not have been able to meet it. And so the debt would not have been paid. But this way, cutting it down to within the means of the creditors to pay, he was able to collect money for his master that wouldn't have been given otherwise. And the master commended this steward. He commended him for doing a thing like that. And the Lord tells us that if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous manner, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is not your own? Now this, we believe, pictures the position of the scribes and Pharisees, those who were the stewards over God's goods. They were the ones, as the scriptures speak of, that sat in Moses' seat. They were the ones that gave the people the message from God. They interpreted as to what God's requirements for each and every one of them were. And here he tells them in the parable that they would be removed from their position. That they, as this steward, were unfaithful. And if they had the wisdom that this servant displayed, the steward displayed, they would take every means they could to gain for themselves favor with others. But rather, they didn't do that. Actually, they didn't even see that they were pictured by this unfaithful steward. They didn't see the fact that the Lord would take away from them their stewardship. And so they continued going on rather than recognizing that there would be a change of stewardship and that they would lose out. They would lose that position of favor. Now this again, in general, shows the change of that would soon take place, that those who claimed to be God's favorites, those whom the Lord had been using, they would be removed and the gospel would go to others. Others more humble, but more faithful. Now the last one that we want to refer to is 16th chapter, the 19th through the 31st verses. Now this again has the same lesson in it. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Now we We find Lazarus, who was a beggar, he laid at the gate of the rich man, full of sores. He was full of sores, and he had one desire, and that was that he be fed from crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And it tells us that eventually the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. But then in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, rememberest that thou in thy lifetime receivest thou good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things? But now he is comforted, and thou tormented. And we see that this pictures again Abraham picturing here the Heavenly Father, the rich man picturing the nation of Israel receiving the good things that the Lord had, the chief blessings were extended to them, and Lazarus as the Gentile merely receiving the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And eventually the rich man died to his position of favor, and the poor man died to his position of disfavor. And then the circumstances are reversed. The rich man, the nation of Israel, looking for some comfort, looking for some blessing, because then they were disfavored. Then they were the objects of difficulty, trial, and persecution, while the Gentile received the blessings that the Lord had intended. And that this, like the other parables, shows us the... We had a number of thoughts in mind here, primarily to show that Luke was interested in the blessings going to the Gentiles, and that is repeatedly shown in all that he has written. And if we watch for this and look for this, I'm sure we'll get more from our study of the book of Luke. In addition to that, to see how Luke was showing in the experiences of the nation of Israel that though they were the ones who were favored at the time, there was no question about that, but that they were assuming too much, that because they were favored at one time did not mean or did not promise to them that they would continue to be favored, but rather he shows that they assumed too much. They assumed that the Lord would have to give them the blessing, and as a result they lost the chief blessing. From the position of the rich man, they finally found themselves in a position of torment, of difficulty, and all because of pride, all because of thinking more highly than they ought to have, thinking that they deserved the blessings and that the Lord could not extend it to others. And we hope that these few thoughts may be of help to us along the narrow way. And may the Lord add his blessing.
I'm thankful to the Lord that he has so richly used Brother Schepelbaum this morning in bringing to us so many very helpful lessons from these parables. Let us sing in closing hymn 95. Hymn 95.